We start a wonderful study in the book of Romans. It was a reading of a commentary by Martin Luther that had this effect upon a young man. This young man had just returned from the mission field in America, and he wrote in his journal, "I go to America to convert the Indians, but who will convert me?" He came back, obviously a dismal disappointment from the Americas, and he went back to England, and he was invited to a meeting, and reluctantly went. He did not want to go. It was May 24th, 1738, and about 8:45, he records these words, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ and Christ alone for my salvation." That man was John Wesley. He was hearing the reading of the introduction to this book, Romans. And when he heard that it is by faith in Jesus Christ that salvation enters the heart and saves a man, that saves a woman, the rest is history, if you will. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, there began to be this incredible revival through these preachers, and so excited about preaching the gospel all over the world. It is that kind of effect that happened to Martin Luther, whom he was converted, John Wesley was converted through hearing the opening remarks of Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. But Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. He believed that through self-punishment, basically, he would have forgiveness for his sins. And if you ever read a biography about him and all the things that he went through trying to get accepted to God, and he came across Romans, and he was reading, he got to verse 17 of this chapter, which is really the 16 and 17 is really the theme of this book. Verse 17 says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And it was that touched Martin Luther's heart, and once again the Reformation in the 1500s took off. Incredible, the effect of this book. It is only right that after going through the work of the Holy Spirit through men and women in the book of Acts, as we have observed over the last months, and as we're just going through the New Testament, I can't tell you what a joy it was for me knowing we're going into the book of Romans. Because having talked through the New Testament already in the last 10 years of our ministry, being able to begin all over again and go through the Gospel of Luke, go through the book of Acts, now going into Romans. Because we see the Gospel in the Gospels, the four Gospels. Then we see the spread of the Gospels in the book of Acts. But now we have the Gospel explained in the most articulate of ways through the inspiration of the Spirit of God about the grace of God. Grace to the Romans. The title of our message tonight is we look at the first half of this wonderful book. I have to share with you, it is hard to outline, if you like a neat little outline, if you're a note taker, because every single verse is a message all of its own. As we demonstrate in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant to Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separate to the gospel of God. In their culture, they always put their name right at the beginning of the letter. I think we should adopt that. We always have our name at the end of a letter. Quite frankly, I've received letters that are not very nice, and I always look to the bottom to see if somebody signed it, and if they don't sign it, then I file it immediately into the circular file, because I figure if they don't have the courage to put their name on it, why should I be abused with a nameless letter? And so if they put their name on it, then I take all the abuse they have. But at least I can see the name at the end of the letter. They put the name up front so you know. It's Paul the Apostle, a bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul loved this term. He uses it some 26 times in his writings, and he loves to apply this term to himself. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, it's only appropriate because I want you to know that every single person in this room is a slave to somebody. Now, I hope that you're a slave to Jesus Christ, but if you're not, then you're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to this fashion of sin, or you're a slave to that fashion of sin. Because, you see, every single one of us, as Bob Dylan so rightly said, you guys know it, everybody's got to serve somebody. It might mean the devil. It might mean alone, but you got to serve somebody. Now, as Bob Dylan shares this deep spiritual truth with this generation, Paul the Apostle shared it a long time ago. And he said, I am a slave. And he no doubt had in mind that Exodus 26, verses 2 through 6, the bond servant, or the slave that was serving in a household. And he had served for 7 years or 6 years. In the seventh year, he would be released. But it says in Exodus 21, verses 2 through 6, if that slave or that servant, as he was going to be released, said, no, I don't want to be released. I love my master. Then he would be brought to the doorpost and an awl would be put through his ear and his ear would be pierced. And it would be that mark that he has chosen because he loves his master to serve him. I am a slave of Jesus Christ because I love my master. He's a good master. He's forgiven me of my sins. He set my life free and I love him. Therefore, I am his bondservant, and Paul the Apostle leads the way for me to understand that truth and that principle in the opening verses of our wonderful book and study of Romans. I am a bondservant. Are you a bondservant? Are you a slave? Now, there were some 60 million slaves in the Roman world at this time. As a matter of fact, historians tell us at one point they thought about having the slaves wear a different kind of identification garment, you know, some kind of color, so that everybody knew. And then when they realized how many slaves there were in the Roman world, they knew they were going to be outnumbered, so they scratched that idea real quick, because they would have taken over with Spartacus and the gang. And so here, as he identifies with slaves, they understand what it means, a slave. It was the lowest insult to call somebody this word. And yet Paul calls himself this word to identify with his love of his master. Jesus can so capture a heart, so envelop a life, a man or a woman, with his love, that you gladly would write to the world and say, as if you were writing across the sky, I am his slave. I am the slave of Jesus Christ. Not only does he describe himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, but he says called to be an apostle. He's called by God to be an apostle, or we get the word missionary from the Latin translation of this word. And it means to be sent forth with a commission, or sent forth with a message, sent forth with authority. And so he was sent forth all over. And if you just watch him through the book of Acts, Paul's always on the move. He only stays in Ephesus for 3 years, constantly on the move, preaching the gospel, and the church would be established, and he would take off. And then he would come back and say, well, I wonder how they're doing. You know, he'd fast and pray and raise up some elders, and off he would go on another missionary endeavor. But God called him to do that. He calls himself a slave, but God called him to go forth and be a missionary or an apostle or one that goes forth with the message. In maybe a milder way, each one of you, when you leave this place, we should have a huge sign right at the exit of this facility. Welcome to your mission field. Every single one of you, wherever your feet are, that is your mission field. If you're a mechanic, if you're a secretary, if you work at the site, if you're a police officer, if you're the mayor of the city, if you're the governor, whoever you are, your mission field is wherever your feet take you. You're to be salt and light. I like, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, those who are scattered. It's this picture of the Lord just taking a handful of us here tonight, and tonight he's just going to scatter you all over this valley. Some are going to drive all the way back out to Mud Lake, or up to Rexburg, or down to Blackfoot, wherever you're from, and all over this community, and the Lord has called you to go forth and be his witnesses. Thirdly, in verse 1, we see that he is separated to the gospel of God. He's separated to the gospel. That means the Lord calls you out of a sinful world for God's purposes, but he's not separated like some monk in a monastery. He's going up into a high hill, and he's going to be up there all by himself, holy and separated. And he's going to be singing Kumbaya for 30 years. And I'm holy and I'm separated now. No, Paul the Apostle was what Jesus said. Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, that you would keep them in the world. Christianity is not isolation, and when you want to be isolated, you are going against the grain of what God has called you to do. God has called you to be insulated, that is, to be his servant in this world and to be salt and light. That doesn't mean that you're separated from the old sinful past. But in order for the world to be saved, folks, you and I have to be around unsaved people. We have to be around unsaved people. We have to be salt and light. And so that person that's really bugging you at work and you're so irritated with, the Lord loves him and he put you there just for this ministry of irritation that's going on. He irritates you and you're to love him. That's a good combination. Did you do? Really? I don't like this. When we get saved and we come out of the sinfulness of our past, this is usually what happens to us Christians. We want to have a holy huddle. We say, oh, wouldn't it be great to have a Christian grocery store? Wouldn't it be great to have a Christian gas station? Wouldn't it be great to have Christian doctors? Wouldn't it be great to have, you know, a Christian, you know, pharmacist? Wouldn't it be great to have a Christian daycare? Wouldn't it be, and we go down the list and pretty soon, yeah, that would be great. And the rest of the world would go to hell. Because we're so excited about our little Christian bubble, you know. I just want to float away in my Christian bubble. I just want to only have Christian friends. And yet the Lord said, hey, man, how are they going to be saved unless... That's why some of you are praying to get out of your jobs. Just stop. Because the Lord's wanting to use you there. I hate this stinking message already. Verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. He says, the promises of God in the Old Testament, and that's what he's talking about, the Old Testament books, the promises, whether it's from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, our very first promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus that's going to crush the serpent's head, but the serpent is going to bruise his heel, all the way through Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 9:7-14, all the scriptures about the prophecy or the coming of the Lord Jesus. And all of these are prophesying that Jesus Christ, who is born of the seed of David, he is David descendant upon Mary's side. Both Joseph and Mary were from the house of David, but Mary, obviously giving birth to Jesus, and yet he is God in human flesh, the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. In these verses, as we see in verse 3, that he is born according to the seed of the flesh of David. But then in verse 4, when it says declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness or the Holy Spirit, he rose from the dead after he was crucified. Jesus is the phenomenal, incomprehensible God-man. He is man. He is a descendant of David. He is God in human flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Now, how he can be 100% man and 100% God, how anybody can be 200% of anything, I don't fully comprehend. But what I do know, he is the one. He is human so that he understands our frailties, but he is God in human flesh. This is what the cults always have a hard time with, the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God in human flesh. And yet Paul the Apostle says the Holy Scriptures describe that he was going to come as the seed of David, that he was going to be the Son of God, and with power, and according to his resurrection. He starts off, this is going to be an explanation of the gospel from beginning to end, the book of Romans. That Jesus died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, and rose from the dead. That's the good news. Anybody can memorize that. A second grader can share the gospel. What do you know? Second grader? Well, I know Jesus died on a cross for my sins. They buried him in a tomb for 3 days. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And through faith in him, I can have everlasting life. Isn't it simple? The gospel's not hard. The message is not hard. People complicate it. People make it complex. I have heard people try to share with others about Jesus, and I'm just thinking, give me a break. They make it so complicated and complex, and they're going through the back door, and they're laboring, and you can tell the person they're trying to share with is sitting there just squinting, scratching his head, trying to figure out what in the world are they talking about. You just got to make it simple. Paul starts with it simple, and yet it is powerful. It's not simple in that it's not valuable or any of those things. It's just simple in principle. Then he says in verse 5, through him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among all nations. That includes us. Even though he's writing to the Romans, he's living in Corinth at the time, and he says that we have received grace. Grace is his unmerited favor, his gift of love and his gift of life in Christ Jesus to you. You have received, I hope, and understand his grace, his unmerited favor for you. That's what this book is all about. When I discover his grace that is extended to me, then I understand that he also, as an apostle or one sent forth, he wants to use my life. You see, because it's grace and then he uses me, I understand it's not because of any great quality in me. As a matter of fact, I grow more and more in my understanding in my walk with the Lord that it's not because of me, but it's in spite of me that God uses me. It's not because I pray more than anybody else. It's not because I know the scriptures more than anybody else. It's not because I'm holier than anybody else. It's not because of my great kindness or any of those factors. It is simply that God has extended his grace to me and he said, because you've experienced my grace, now I want to use you. The wonderful freeing thing about that is it's really dependent upon his goodness. Now he has qualifications in 1 Peter chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, that describe the qualities of that servant of the Lord. But not only grace and apostleship, but for obedience to the faith among all nations, to obey him. He gives me grace to obey him, to serve him, to follow him. And verse 6, among whom you are, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You guys are the called of Jesus Christ. He's writing to the Romans, but I can say the same thing in direct application of the scriptures. You are the called of Jesus Christ. Do you know what church means? The word in the Greek, church, means ecclesia. It is the called out ones. Ek means out, ecclesia, the called out ones. And so you guys have been called out of a sinful lifestyle and a sinful pattern of life. And God has called you out. You've been called by God. And you heard that call and you responded and you repented and you surrendered your life to the Lord. And he says in verse 7, I love it, to all who are in Idaho Falls, beloved of God, called to be saints. He called you out of the world. It says to all who are in Rome, but we can say to all who are in Idaho Falls, this message for all nations, going to every nation, preaching the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as he calls us, he's called us to be saints. And I think it's so great. And yet people have the hardest time. I look at you and I say, you know, you're a saint. You say, well, I'm no saint. Yes, you are. I'm no saint. Yes, you are. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're a saint. Saint just means that you're set apart and you're now holy. I kind of like that. Saint Rick. Saint Rick. Look around. We, up here, we've got Saint Tom. Saint Debbie. We got Saint Ed back here. Saint Jason. And Saint Andy. Now, wouldn't it be funny to go apply for that job that we were talked about earlier in the message? And you go apply for a job and you write it up. Saint Rick Brown. On my job application. Saint who? Rick Brown. It would be the coolest if your name was Bernard, because then it would work really great. Saint Bernard. But it doesn't always work out. You know, only certain people get the really cool names. But or Saint Peter, you know, Saint John, Saint, you know, something like that. But Saint Nicholas. You have to have the right body frame for that whole thing. You know, Saint Nick, white beard, all that stuff. But we are saints. Don't dodge away from this. Don't run from this. God has called us to be saints. We are his people. And that's what he chooses to call us. And so no matter how beat down you feel here tonight, no matter what a bad day you had, no matter what a failure you feel like this week, no matter how bad you feel like you've blown your witness, maybe in some way, shape, or form, none of those things changes the fact that you are a saint of God. You might have had a bad day. You might have had a bad week. You say, hey, it's been a bad year. No matter what, if you were a believer in the Lord, you're called to be a saint. And you're beloved of God as well. Beloved of God and called to be saints. God loves you. It is the mistake of many ministries that they emphasize first your great need to get God to respond to you. Because as you read the Bible really from beginning to end, the real message is that God is the one that loved you first. God is not responding to you because you now love Him. John tells us, he said, this is love. Not that you first loved Him, but He first loved you and gave Himself for you. Jesus first loved you. And you're here tonight just because you're responding to His love and His kindness. You're beloved of God. God loves you. And I think sometimes as we're going through life that it's hard to comprehend that a God of the universe that can create the heavens and the earth in 6 days and that He can speak the stars into existence, that He really cares about the details of your life when He says that every hair on your head is numbered. Ladies, you know when you brushed your hair this morning how much hair was left in that brush? I don't know what kind of angel gets hair counting duty, but somebody has it. And the Lord knows. Now, quite honestly, it's easier to count some people's hair than others. But God knows all of the details about your life, and He loves you. Just stop and think and sit still for a moment. God loves me. Wow. God loves me. Can't believe He loves me. And yet that's what the message is that Paul is trying to convey to the Romans. You're beloved of God and you're called to be His saints. Now he begins to speak, to finish verse 7, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul says, first of all, I want you guys to know this, that I thank God for you in my prayers because I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your ministry. I've heard about your church. I've heard about your love. I've heard about those things that it's coming to me. All the Christians. Now, Paul has never been at Rome. In Acts 2:8, those people from Rome that were at Pentecost more than likely took the gospel back to Rome and they founded a church. We don't know that Peter ever went to Rome. We're not sure. The thing is that Paul had never been there, and it's the capital, obviously, of the whole Roman world, and he wanted to go there. But since he hasn't been able to get there yet, he's praying for them, and he's heard about them. You know, I have that happen when we're over in Hungary, and we see people in some of the Bible studies, oh, yeah, I've heard about your ministry back in Idaho Falls, or I've heard about this. And you're thinking, somebody over in Hungary, because of Jason Carlisle, who's over there, or Aaron, Gordon and Roxanne's nephew. And it's funny. Jason's coming home in December. But everybody calls Jason Carlisle, those who know him, his nickname over there, and everybody calls him, even the leadership, is Biggie. They call Jason Biggie. Because they had a small Jason and a big Jason, and he's the big Jason. So this guy named Imre said, I'm going to call you Biggie. And so it's stuck, and everybody's called him Biggie ever since. So when he gets home, you can say, Biggie is home. You can give him a hard time. But as the conversations, you know, you hear about other people in their ministry. There was a man that I had met there, but I'd never met him face to face. But I had heard about him, and I was talking to him. I said, oh, yeah, I've heard about you, Brian. And we talked and just had a neat time of fellowship. Even though you're thousands of miles away from people, you're hearing about their ministries. You're hearing about their life. You're hearing about their teaching or their love or whatever it is. And so Paul is saying, I heard about you. What a great compliment to a fellowship to meet somebody 1,000 miles away, 2,000 miles away that have heard about our fellowship in Idaho Falls. That's a compliment to you guys and your walk with the Lord and just the witness that this fellowship is. But he says, the Lord is my witness that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. He's always praying for these saints there in Rome. What's your prayer life like when it comes to praying for others? Now, more than likely you pray when you have needs. More than likely you pray when those who are the closest to you have needs. But do you pray for those who are halfway around the world? Do you ask the Lord's blessing? Do you ask God to work? Do you ask God's hand to move in their lives? Paul said he was on a regular basis, and the Lord knew that. And he had been longing for a long time to go to Rome. In verse 11 it says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." He said, "I long to see you, number one, so that I might impart some spiritual gift to you." He's an apostle. And he wants to impart a gift through the laying on of hands of people in the fellowship, to impart a gift. Or maybe he's speaking about just imparting the gift he personally has as an apostle to them. But also that I may be encouraged together with you. Because when you share your gifts of the Spirit and then you spend time with other brothers and sisters, there's a mutual encouragement. Though I went to the Bible school this last couple of weeks to encourage them, I was mutually encouraged as I hung out with the young people. They encouraged me. And we're sharing our faith with one another. There's something very exciting, as Solomon writes in Proverbs, that as iron sharpens iron, so does a friend the countenance of a friend. And Paul wanted to go hang out with the brothers and sisters there. When I went to Austria, and I hung out with the people that are from Austria, and they're fellowshipping with me. It's instantaneous. When somebody loves Jesus and you love Jesus, you have automatic fellowship. We're talking about things and what the Lord's doing in each other's life, and they speak German, and though they can speak, you know, some broken English, we can have a fellowship. And I thought, you know, it doesn't matter where you go in the world, you can have that kind of fellowship. And that's what Paul was looking forward to, not only in imparting his spiritual gifts, but also mutual fellowship with them when he came to them. Verse 13, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Thirdly, he says, "I want to have some fruit among you. I want to impart a spiritual gift. I want to be mutually encouraged. And I want to have fruit among you." Meaning that as I labor among God's people, as I serve Him, the fruit of my ministry, the fruit of Paul's ministry, the fruit of your ministry among other people, that fruit is a fruit or a offering that is basically offered to the Lord. And ultimately, we're going to have a reward for that ministry that we're ministering among other people for the Lord. Christians totally underestimate what it's going to be like at the judgment seat of Christ when He either gives out rewards or loss of rewards, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. One day, you and I, as believers in Jesus, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's not a heaven or hell issue, because it's all the finished work of Jesus Christ. My salvation. But now, with the faithfulness in which I serve Him and I make available to Him my gifts, my time, my effort, my energy, my strength, that I worship the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, strength, and all that is within me, and love my neighbor as myself, and I now begin to use those gifts of the Spirit that God has given to me, I am going to receive a reward one day. Or if I don't use those things, I'm going to have a loss of rewards. And He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that you will be saved as one through the flames, but all your rewards will be burned up, because they're wood, hay, and stubble, and not gold and silver and precious stones. And I think that many Christians would have a whole different perspective if they finally realized that their labor and their faithfulness and their service to the Lord in His grace and His love and His mercy were one day going to be rewarded, or with the lack of service, a loss of rewards. Because the mentality goes something like this: "Hey, I'm saved by grace through faith, that not of works, lest anyone should boast." That's true. But verse 10 says, "But you are His poema, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that He has foreordained that you should walk in them." So He saves you by His grace, and then He propels you and puts His desire, as it is God who works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. He puts this desire in your heart to begin to serve Him. And as you do, one day you're going to receive rewards or loss of rewards in your service to the Lord. Are they all going to be burned up? Do you have the heart to serve Him in that capacity and faithfulness and make yourself available to Him? Are you content to say, "Hey, I'm just going to coast. I'm going to live my life. I'm saved by the grace of God. And I'm going to get through as just by the skin of my teeth. As my pants are on fire, I'm going to make it in the door." But Peter says, "I want an abundant entrance." Paul says, "I want to have some fruit when I come and I'm with you." But he said, "Until now, I have been hindered." Now, he told the Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, he said, you know what? I wanted to come to you guys over and over, but the devil, Satan, hindered me. You know, we can have such a spiritual warfare in trying to accomplish what we have a desire to do. There's a spiritual battle. There's a great illustration of that in Daniel's prayer. And Daniel prays, and finally the angel shows up 21 days later. And when he shows up 21 days later, the angel said, hey, I was dispatched right away, but the prince of Persia withstood me. And then that great prince, Michael the archangel, came and he kind of set me free. When prayer is hindered or an opportunity is hindered, hindrance does not, or delay does not necessarily mean denial. Sometimes we have to press through and pray. And he's been wanting to go to Rome for a long time. And we just finished the book of Acts. And he got there, you know, through a shipwreck and everything. Not the way he planned it, but he got there. Have you been wanting to do something in your life, but you feel like you're constantly hindered? Have you wanted to step out? Have you wanted to serve? Have you wanted to do something? You feel like the Lord perhaps is prompting you, but every time you just feel hindered by it. He doesn't say here that Satan is the one that's hindering you. Maybe it's just God's will. Don't do that. What do I do when I feel like I want to accomplish something and I feel hindered? Well, I'm not sure if it's the Lord saying no, or wait, or the devil trying to stop me. So I have a little bit of a problem. Because I don't know whether to rebuke the devil or submit to the Lord. I'm not sure which to do. And yet I discovered as I just pray that Jesus said, the doors that I open, no one can shut. And the ones I shut, nobody can open. So I just wait and continue to pray for Him to lead and guide and direct. Because you know, it's so funny how He has perfect opportunities. The Lord closes doors to tell you no. He often does. Sometimes He closes door not to say no, but not now. You who are with us for a long time, you remember when we went through the whole building search process. Those were lots of doors we knocked on. Actually, some pretty scary doors. I saw in the classifieds yesterday again that the Rock and Horse Saloon is for sale again. And we were going to try to buy the Rock and Horse Saloon bar. Well, the whole church knew where it was, so it was going to be an easy move. They all gave it away. Said, who knows where the Rock and Horse Saloon is? And every single hand of the place gave it. Sinners, repent of your sins. But and the Lord closed that down, and we went down that road for a while. And then we were going to do the Wehrmacht thing that, you know, is out there on the old Yellowstone Highway, and then we're going to do the OE Bell. And each one, we prayed and we pursued, and then the whole church started praying, and then it would just close down. Okay. And you just got to surrender to the Lord. Let Him close it, because we would have never ended up here. And ended up just experiencing God's best. And that's what the Lord just ministered in my heart. I have something better for you than OE Bell that was filled with pigeon droppings. We have something better for you than old stinky bars. As I was in the bar one day, it was in the middle of the day, you know, bars have hardly any lights, and there was a few lights in it. And I looked across the room, and I'm in there, and I think I can't remember who was with me, but I'm looking around about the square footage and if this would work for a sanctuary. And I see a guy across the room, the dark-lit room. And I said, no, it couldn't be. It looked like a guy from high school. I used to go to high school. Wow, that looks like Mark Alexander. No way. And he goes, Rick! And he walks over to me, and I said, Mark? He said, yeah. What are you doing? I said, well, I'm a pastor now, and we're thinking about buying this bar for a church. You should have said, I mean, if I could have knocked him over with a feather. The look on his face was just... I think that's what the angels were thinking, too. Get out of this bar, you idiot! But unless the Lord hinders, unless the Lord stops, then he guides and directs, and it wasn't the Lord's timing for Paul to get there yet. But he does express his heart. He wanted to come. It just hadn't worked out yet for him to come. He says in verse 14, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. When Paul says, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and barbarians, barbarians are non-Greek speaking people. Any nationality that did not speak Greek were considered barbarians, and they were also considered unwise or uneducated or uncultured. And Paul said, I wanted to come to Rome and preach the gospel to you, but I just want you to know that my ministry, the calling of my ministry is really this. That I want to take the name of Jesus everywhere I go. And I don't care if people, it's an unwise group or uncultured group or a very sophisticated group. I don't care if they speak Greek or they speak a barbarian language. I want to do it. And he said, I am a debtor. It means I owe them. I owe this lost, sinful world the message of Jesus. I owe them. I'm in debt. I'm in debt up to my eyeballs to pay you back with the gospel. Now, the Lord put that debtor, that burden that constrains him on him. The love of Christ constrained him. He said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. But Paul looked at it. I have a debt to pay back. Or at least to pay in sharing the good news of Jesus. Do you ever feel an urgency to share about Jesus? Do you have an urgency to share with the people that are lost around you? Don't you know the people around you are going to go to hell unless they know about Jesus? Don't you know that the Lord has put you into close proximity to their life so that you might be able to love them and share with them? Don't you realize that you owe them to share with them the good news? Whether they receive it or not, the most freeing thing in the world is that's not your job to see them converted. Your job is to share the good news of Jesus. When my grandfather passed away a month ago, 91 years old. And we had family there that we haven't seen in years. We had a chance to share with everybody that came to my grandfather's funeral about the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was such a blessing to be able to do the service with Scotty and myself and to share in song and ministry and testimony and just the Word of God. And it was such a joy because, you see, we sense that we have a debt to those people that came. We never want them to be able to say they've never heard about Jesus' love, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And through faith in Him, they can have everlasting life. And you know what? Nobody at that funeral has any excuse. Nobody. And family from all over and far out and all the different things that we were able to share with them. But you know, we could have went into it more like this. Well, you know, you don't want to offend anybody. You know, we don't want to talk too much about Jesus. Let's just talk about, you can go down all kinds of roads. But there's a burden, there's a debt. My family's going to hell. And if I, one of their own, with their blood in my veins, don't care enough about them to share with them, what's my problem? What's my problem? This is the problem. In verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul stepped up and he said, I have this debt to pay, and that's to share the gospel. But he said, I want you guys to know there in Rome, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, His message. I'm not ashamed of it. Quite often, we have the feeling, maybe around family, maybe around old friends, maybe in an awkwardness at a high school reunion, maybe at an awkwardness around people that we've known for so long that we are ashamed of the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean at every family thing you stand up on a table and preach the gospel with your 20-pound Bible. I'm not saying that. As soon as the family finds out you're Christian, you'll become the token prayer person at Thanksgiving. You know how that works. Oh, where's Rick? The preacher guy. Yeah, pray for us, would you? You got to put up with this guy, you know. And you become the token, prayer person. But you're praying for Thanksgiving. Man, it's right around the corner. It's a month away. Maybe you even ask for the opportunity. Could I pray it? And you pray, and there's your family, and they know you're a Christian. They know you're going to pray with them or without them, and so they kind of tolerate you, and you put it up. And they say, hey, would you pray for us? And you go, I'd love to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, on this Thanksgiving day, thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. thank you for him being buried and rising from the dead. And through faith in him, we can have everlasting life. Lord, what a thanksgiving this is in Jesus' name. Oh yeah, bless the turkey. All right, amen. You say amen and all of our stuff. Did he just preach a sermon? That's what Dr. Walter Martin, the Bible Answer Man, said. That's called preaching through prayer. And you have a chance with your family. You just prayed the gospel and they just heard it. And Lord, thank you for forgiving us of our sins. And then if they didn't get it, you know, Christmas is a month later. So Christmas, here it is. There's a prayer. Lord, oh, it's Jesus' birthday. Thank you that he didn't stay in the manger, but he went to that brutal cross for our sins, Father, and all the family here, the wretched one, Uncle Ralph and his drunkenness, and, you know, all the stuff. Lord, we just ask that you just bring him to repentance right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas. I suggest you be a little more subtle than that. But the truth is, as it so often, we're ashamed of the one who was nailed to a cross for us. Too often. Jesus hung on a brutal cross naked. Absolutely naked. For my sin. A humiliating, shameful, despicable way to die. And he had the power to call for 12 legions of angels. That I got, nobody takes my life from me. I'm the Son of God. I can lay it down and I can take it up and nobody takes it from me. I do it willingly. And I do it for you. Paul, with the boldness and the courage of the Spirit of God inside of him, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. The gospel is the good news about his death, burial, and resurrection. It's good news. It's great news. He said, but it's also powerful news because it is the power of God unto salvation. When you hear that message and you believe it in your heart, when we later get to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So I'll look at somebody that's been coming to church for 3-4 months. They can't really articulate what's going on in their life, but I just look at them and say, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead? I say, yeah, I do. I have it my whole life, but I do. And they don't even know in the process of coming to church for 3 months and hearing the Word of God that faith has happened in their heart and the power of God, all of a sudden their life has changed and they're coming and saying, I believe it. Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe He's Lord and I believe He rose from the dead. And ever since I came here and I believe that message, my life has changed. It is the power that ignites. It is the power that can make a drunk sober. It is the power that can take a drug addict and clean them up. It's a power that can heal a marriage. It's the power of the gospel to change a human life. And it is the most miraculous thing on planet Earth, a changed life. There is nothing more powerful than a person that was totally bankrupt, a slave of sin, and watching their life change. Because it can't be denied and it can't be argued with. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. For the Jew first, they always got the first shot at it. Paul would go to the synagogues when they would reject him, then he'd go to the Gentiles. So the Jews, who the nation of Israel and gave us the scriptures and all the things, they got the first shot at the gospel. But by and large, they rejected it. As we get to chapters 9, 10, and 11, we see that. But this is the key to that gospel message in verse 17 when it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is from Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. It's also quoted in Galatians chapter 3, also in Hebrews chapter 10. The just shall live by faith. The just, those who are made righteous, just as if you've never sinned. Faith. When I believe in the finished work of Jesus, He justifies me. He declares me to be righteous so that I now am right with God through that simple belief and message. God deposits in my spiritual account the wealth of heaven, His grace, His love, His mercy, His forgiveness, because I simply believe the message of His Son. I haven't worked for it. I'm not going to heaven because I read my Bible or because I pray or because I go to church or because I tithe or because I give good works or do good works or I do any of those things. No, I do all those things because I'm saved and my life now has changed. But don't get the cart before the horse. It is from faith to faith that I began in faith. It's faith all the way through the middle, and I'm going to end in faith just simply trusting in Jesus and His finished work. That's why we Christians are the freest, most liberated people on the planet. I've been forgiven of my sins, and I'm not afraid to die because I'm going to be with Jesus. Man, you're not ready to live unless you're ready to look death in the face, and I'm not afraid. The longer I walk with Jesus, as a matter of fact, the more I'm looking forward to it. I'm like, Lord Jesus, I'm ready, anytime. You know, it's kind of needful that I stick around and do what you want me to do, and I'll do that till you're done with me. But when you're done with me, could you just push a button and just snatch me right out of here? And it's by faith. It's not because I preach 5 times a week. It's not because I do hospital visits. It's not any of those things. And yet so many people come to church, and maybe they're even in Sunday school or you know, a Bible class tonight with the kids. And if you were to ask a lot of them, your own kids, ask them this question when you're driving home. How are you going to get to heaven? What do you need to do to get to heaven? You'll get all kinds of answers. Well, you got to read the Bible, and you got to pray, and you got to be good, and you got to do this, and you got to... No. Teach your kids until it is automatic. What do you got to do to get to heaven? And we went through this when my kids were little, because when they were little, they'd say, you know, we got to pray, I'd say, no, you do all those things after you're saved. But you see, the righteousness that God gives to you and I is totally by faith. And so I ask them, how or why are you going to go to heaven? Because I believe in Jesus' finished work on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. I'm going to heaven. That's why it's good news. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that good news. You are declared the righteousness of God. You are called out of this sinful world. You are His saints because you have believed that simple message. Isn't that cool? And from the person that has been the oldest in the Lord, some of you have grown up in the Lord. You've been in the Lord 50 years. From the person that's sitting right next to you that received Christ just last Sunday, the righteousness is no different because it is from faith to faith. For either one. Now I am more sanctified in the process, the sanctification process. As Alan Redpath, the British preacher, said, he said, the salvation of a soul is the miracle of a moment. Boom, instantaneous. But the making of a saint is the process of a lifetime. Meaning that you're just going through a process. You clean up the filthy language. You drop the drinking. You stop the lying. I mean, God, the Holy Spirit just convicts you through the garbage of your life. And pretty soon but you're no more saved than the day you receive Christ. Because the righteousness comes by faith. I wonder, as we close here tonight, if there's any that has not understood that, but they've been with us for some months now. I wonder if there's any that tonight, as John Wesley said, my heart was strangely warmed when I believed in Christ alone for my salvation. And you know, it's a simple thing, folks. You just tell yourself and think to yourself, do I believe that message? Do I believe Jesus' finished work on the cross and His death, burial, and resurrection washed away my sins and all I have to do is believe? Do I believe that message? If you say in your heart, amen, I believe it, you got a saved soul. If you've said with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Lord of my life, you got a saved soul. If you believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. But after a message like this, I've had it happen over and over and over. I've had somebody come up to me after a service like this. Now, Pastor, I don't get it. To the moon, Norton! Pow! Little Jackie Gleason moment for those who are younger, you don't have no clue what I'm talking about.
he wanted to grab a hold and shake him. Strangle him. You're gonna kill you. Better receive Jesus. You're gonna die in a minute. He's just like, hello? It's so simple. But I find, you know, it's not always that issue that they don't understand. As I talk to them, it's not that they don't understand. It's that they will not believe it. They will not believe it.
Well, if it was that simple, why is the whole world not saved? I say, exactly. Why not?
But because you have ears that are hearing but not understanding. You have eyes that are but not really perceiving, as Isaiah said. Trust in Him and His finished work and be saved. Because the righteousness that comes from God is from faith to faith. Simply believe it and enjoy it. Let's pray.